It has been. Do I need to keep this in front of me?
Okay. It's been a couple years since I've been here, and I couldn't remember what time I was supposed to get here, so I'm glad that we worked that out. Well, in case you don't know, most of you don't. I mean, Jennifer knows me. We've had an email conversation, but no one else here knows me. I am Bill Hickel, and it's been a couple years since I've been here, but it's a privilege to get the invitation to come back. I love to preach the good news of Jesus, and I will do that today. Just Jennifer said that our families have known each other for a while. I'll give you a little background. I've been married for almost 30 years to my wife, who also decided to stay at home this morning, taking care of our daughter, and she's hanging out there. But we've been a thing for nearly 30 years, and she has seen all the good and all the bad and all the ugly, and she's loved me through all of that, and so I'm very grateful to have her. In the book of Genesis, it talks about God taking Eve out of Adam's side, and it uses a word that's called Ezer, which means equal or strong power. And so my wife is my strong equal that God has gifted me with, and I'm just blessed to have her. We have five children, and so Jennifer and our family and Michael, only two of them kind of crossed over, two of ours and two of hers, but we have five. My oldest is 28, my youngest is 16. Three of them are out of the house doing their own thing, and we were talking earlier about how we move from parents to coaches when they get a certain age. You no longer have control over what they do. You can tell them whether they listen or not is up to them. So you move to a coaching role, and we're learning how to do that as well. I have one daughter-in-law. My oldest son is married, and we have one other family member, and his name is Bo, and he is a I gotta say this. He's a cranky dog. He's a very cranky dog. He only loves my wife. He tolerates the rest of the family, and he pretty much hates the rest of the universe. That's basically how it goes. But he's a cute, cranky dog, and he loves my wife really good. So I would tell you, Bo would say it's nothing personal, just business. He's just a grump. And to be fair, he is pretty cute. Before I share, I want to make sure there's no surprises. I'm very much like you. I'm very much like the rest of the people who come to this church. I'm imperfect. I'm flawed. I'm a mess most days. And I'm reliant on Jesus to help me in my brokenness. And like you, without the grace of God, I would just be a lost cause. There'd be no question about it. I am also a passionate believer in and follower of King Jesus. I'm very passionate about that. I'm grateful that He chooses me in spite of my brokenness and my flawed nature. I don't want to disappoint you this morning. So I want this to be this full disclosure. I only have one message that I know how to preach. I have one message. The context might be different. The scriptures might be different. The delivery might be different. Even the context might be different. But I only know how to preach Jesus. So even though they all might come from different places in the Bible and they may sound and look different, Jesus will always be what I preach, and that's the only message I have. And that's the good news of Jesus. That's simply what it boils down to. That should actually be the message that all of us preach. Should be the good news of Jesus. That should be the message that all of us bring to a hurting world. And whether you get to stand in front of people and do it, or whether you get to stand in your office, or you get to sit at the lunch table, or you get to be in a restaurant, or you get to be wherever, we should preach the good news of Jesus. Because the good news isn't just for some, it's for everyone. It's for all. There's a famous quote that has been attributed to Francis of Assisi, St. Francis of Assisi, and you've probably heard it, and it says, "Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words." He also, and some scholars argue whether he actually said that, but this is one he did say. It is no use walking anywhere to preach unless our walking is our preaching. And all of us should be preaching the gospel with how we live and walk out our belief in Jesus. I've learned over the years that talking about Jesus is pretty easy. I can talk to someone about what I believe, but when they watch how I live, that really is the determining factor of how I believe, what I believe, what I say I believe. So today we want to talk about a familiar passage about talking and walking. And I want to encourage you, you've heard it probably a dozen times if you've been in church, maybe more, but I want to encourage you not to check out, because there are some things here that God's going to help us with today. At least He's been helping me. So if you go to 1 Corinthians 9, you're very familiar with this passage. 1 Corinthians 9, we're going to start in verse 24. I'll join you there in just a couple minutes. But I want to ask a question, and with a crowd this size, we might be able to get a lot of responses today. So I want you to think about it, and I want you to be honest. And don't be honest for someone next to you. Like, you guys don't be honest for each other, because that would be unfair. So be honest for yourself. Have you ever started something that you didn't finish? Anybody? Am I the only? No, raise it up. Like, was this full participation? Okay. Maybe it's a project around the house, right? That's probably the most common one that most of us have. We've started a project around the house. How many of you have more than two projects around the house that are started and not finished? Three. It's okay. Oh. Maybe you never started. I mean, there could be other things, like maybe you started to restore a car. Right? It could be reading a book, which is I'm terrible at. I get through about halfway through the book, maybe a third of the way, and I'm like, yeah, I got the idea. You're repeating himself now. We're done with that. And I don't finish. Maybe it's some schooling that you didn't finish. It could be a number of things. I could think of a bunch of things. I have a problem, and I'm thinking that because of the show of hands, you might have the same problem. I'm a great starter. I'm a great starter. I jump in there. I feel passionate about it. I'm in it. But I'm a bad finisher. I'm a great starter. I'm not very good at finishing things. In fact, if I sat down and I started to think about all of the things that I started and didn't finish in 2017, I think I'd be depressed. I think I wouldn't want to do that, because I want to go into 2018 feeling pretty positive about myself. For example, let me just give you an example. I've been pretty good at starting lifestyle changes, things that have helped me lose weight. So I start really well. I do my training. I'm eating better. I go to the gym, get some good sleep, and then I just don't continue that. For whatever reason, I hit my goal or I get close to my goal, and then I back off. And second question would be, why are we so good at starting things but not finishing them? And you don't have to answer that out loud. When I was asking myself that question, I was thinking about what that means to me. And I came up with three things that are just true for me. They might be true for you. Usually I don't finish projects because or other things, but primarily because I don't have money. So I may be short on funds. I may not have enough time. But probably the biggest one is I lack discipline. I'm just not disciplined. I don't follow through very well. Self-discipline isn't one of my strong attributes. It's not something that comes easy to me. Was Michael a runner? I can't remember if Michael ran. Okay. Any other runners? Former runners? Okay. I've done a fair amount of running in my life to help me with my weight loss. I've run numerous 5Ks, 6Ks. I've run a half marathon. I've trained. I've eaten right. I've done all the things that you do so that you can finish the race, cross the line. I mean, a mile after mile of training. I was looking at one of my apps on my phone the other day, and it was a Nike app that said I ran almost 500 miles back in, I guess it would have been 2015-ish. In that one year, between 2015 and 2016, I ran 500 miles. That's a lot of miles. I don't personally like running because I think it's stupid. But if I'm going to run, I'm going to run from something to something. But running just for the purpose of pounding myself into the ground, It's good for your body. I mean, it's good to lose weight. It's a good thing to do. But I have I've run a ton of miles, and I know what hard work it is to get ready for a race. I've run all those races, but something happens when the race is over. Like, I've trained for a half marathon months. I get there the day of the race. I've run it, and then the next day I'm exhausted. I think I'm going to go running tomorrow. I think I'm going to go running the next day. And I give myself a couple days, and I might run 3 miles, I might run 4 miles. But somewhere in there, I stop training. I just stop. I don't feel the need to be disciplined anymore, because what am I training for? Like, there's no race coming. And if you've been a runner, you know that once you stop running, weight just like right back on you. It's like quickly. And it's the runner's metabolism and all that. But I don't feel the need to be disciplined anymore. Like, I finished the races, right? I ran them, I finished them, but I haven't finished the changes needed. I haven't finished the changes needed for me to finish well. I don't know how to say that another way. So in this letter, Paul is writing to the Corinthians. You know all of that. And he uses the analogy of a race to help us understand why it's important to not only start well, but finish well. Because I've understood in my 46 years of life, it's easy to start something. It's easy to start something new, especially if you have some passion behind it. But Paul is going to use imagery of runners in a race. And so we're going to look at verses 24 through 27 first. We're going to bop around a little bit. I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation. I know you may have NIV or New King James. That's okay. But I'm going to read from the New Living Translation because I love the way this reads. Verse 24. Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training, but they do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. So Paul says, I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just out here shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after my preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. In my training for various runs, I have only trained enough to cross the finish line. I've only done enough training to build up to the number of miles that I want to run. But some athletes, they actually train to win the race. Like, I've got these are just a handful of medals of races. Sometimes you get a t-shirt, sometimes you get chocolate milk, sometimes they give you a cool medal. You know, some people run, like, I just ran just to finish a half marathon. Some people run because they want to be number one. They want to be first. And they train that way. I'm just training to survive the race. There's a big difference in how you train, if you want to win or if you just want to complete it. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Some people want to win the top honor. Some people want to win the prize. I just tried to get a participation medal, which isn't hard to do these days. If you have kids who've been young or you have grandkids, everyone gets a participation medal, usually just for showing up. Paul says this, hey, everyone in the race runs, but only one person gets the prize, so run to win. Run to get that prize. But he also says the race I'm talking about isn't related to an earthly prize that's going to fade away. Paul says, no, listen to me. We run a different race. This is a race for a different kind of prize. It's an eternal prize that's never going to fade away. Verse 26, 27, so I run with purpose in every step. I'm not out here just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete. I'm training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself may be disqualified. We'll come back to that later. So when I read these verses, just me, I'm asking myself internal questions as I'm doing the study. I'm like, what is the race? Like, I think I know what the race is that Paul's talking about, but what is the race? And I think for me, I came up with a two-part answer. And it seems simple, but it's a little more complex. It's the race of life. I mean, it's very literally the human race. But there's a second part to this race. This race, the human race, we're all in the race. Whether you believe in Jesus or you don't believe in Jesus, we're all in that race. But as a believer, there's a second part. There's another layer to the race. You are already in the first part of the race just by the fact that you were born. We didn't really have a choice in signing up for that race. But did you know you actually signed up for the second part of the race too? Did you know you signed up, you registered, you actually registered your name to run a race? Now, you did complete the registration form, because if I were to stand in heaven and look at the Lamb's Book of Life right now, I think your name would probably be written down in there. You signed up for this second part of the race when you said yes to Jesus. You registered. And when you said yes to Jesus, you also said yes to His kingdom agenda. Like, the human race is about me, how I'm going to survive, what I'm going to get out of life, how I'm going to prosper. The kingdom agenda and race looks very different, because it's not about us. It's not supposed to be about me. The kingdom race is about bringing others into the kingdom. So you did sign up for this second race simply by saying yes to Jesus. And some of us have believed or have been taught, I think this is changing a lot, that simply saying yes to Jesus is really about me securing my eternal life. Like, it's my get out of hell free card. Like, I said yes to Jesus. Literally, some of us have had the hell scared out of us. Like, we've been told that if you say yes to Jesus, you get out of this fiery, burning, this death, this awful place, and you get to be in heaven where, you know, the streets are gold and there's angels and it's beautiful. And what would you choose? I mean, that's pretty easy, right? If I'm going to die and someone comes, you got two choices. You want this or do you want this? Well, duh. Yeah, I want this. And that's, I don't know that that's as true as it used to be, but I do know that there's still a belief out there that the whole point of saying yes to Jesus is to get eternal life. And yes, that's true. When you said yes to Jesus, you did secure eternal life. But is that all this whole thing is supposed to be about? This race? It's not. And I think we know that it's about so much more. And to me, it's about the good news of Jesus and how that good news impacts us here, right now, and how it impacts us there when we do get to heaven. You did sign up for the second part of the race by saying yes to Jesus. But here's the thing. I paid for all these races. Why you would pay to run, don't really know. But this second part of the race, I registered, but I can't pay for it. It's a price that's too high for me. The cost is too much for me to pay. The registration fee I can't afford. It's a price that I can't pay. It's a price that you can't pay. The good news is that Jesus came into a dark and broken and sinful world to set things right, to make all things new, to reconcile us to God. The good news goes beyond what many of us have been taught. I say it again. Many of us were taught that the good news is about accepting Jesus, making our hearts white as snow, that Jesus died on the cross and He paid for our sins, and that one day we're going to stand in front of God in white robes and our sin will be a thing of the past. I've heard people say, "Lord Jesus, come soon to get us the hell out of here. Like, we can't take this anymore." We've believed an Americanized gospel that it's about me, my eternal life, my salvation, my personal Savior. And I get all that, but it's so much more than your personal Savior, because He's everybody's Savior. He doesn't just belong to you. He doesn't just belong to me. It is about getting to heaven. And it is about being sin-free and set free from all of this world. But that's not entirely the goal. Yeah, I want to proclaim the good news so that people can come to know Jesus and they can be saved and they can be with God and be in eternity, but there's so much more. I want them to experience heaven then, and I want them to experience heaven now. a taste of heaven right now. I want them to know what heaven on earth could look like. In this country, churches claim to, not claim, they proclaim the Great Commission. Go ye forth, save all the world, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go and save people. The Great Commission, go preach. But a lot of times we fail to partner that with the Great Commandment, the greatest commandment, go love. I don't think you can have them separate. I don't think you can go preach to people without loving them. And I don't think you can love people without telling them about Jesus. We like to say, go save people. But to what? Jesus' prayer, the Lord's Prayer, was probably the disciples. Jesus teaches how to pray. And part of that prayer is, Lord, may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I know what heaven looks like because Revelation tells me. Revelation chapter 21 says this, God's home will be among His people. He will live with them and they will be His people. God Himself will dwell with them. And here it goes. This is what I know heaven will be like. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Oh God, that's great for them. I love that You would do that then, but what are we doing right now as kingdom people to wipe the tears from the eyes of the hurting people all around us right now? If the Lord's Prayer is true, Your will be done in heaven or on earth as it is in heaven, then this is true too. If one day You're going to wipe away tears from their eyes, then God, what is my role today to wipe away the tears from the eyes of the hurting people all around me? And am I even aware of those tears? And furthermore, am I helping them see through their tears that there is hope in Jesus Christ? Revelation 21 continues, and there will be no more death. Ah, it's so great. Now, dying isn't going to change here. Like, we all have an expiration date. It's coming. There's nothing that we can do to change that here. But what are you doing now, right now, to bring life to those who are dying inside because they're lonely? Or because they've been abandoned? What are we doing right now to help people who are depressed or paralyzed because of fear? They're slowly dying. How about this one? How about someone who literally dies because they don't have a home? And they're sleeping out in 0-degree temperature under a bridge and they die. That happened recently in our city. And that's not a guilt thing. It's just a reality thing. What are we actually doing? And some of the things we do may not change that outcome. But if we engage, we've revealed a little bit of heaven to somebody. It goes on. There'll be no more sorrow or crying or pain. Ah, I would love that. What is your role in doing what you can to eliminate sorrow and crying and pain? We're in the second half of this race that we signed up for, and it's about Jesus' kingdom agenda, and His kingdom agenda is very real and very incomplete here. Now, none of these things that we've talked about, death, crying, tears, sorrow, none of those things are going to be completely gone until the other side of heaven. Like, we know that's a reality. We'll get there. Those things will happen. It's not going to happen until we get to heaven fully. But we have a responsibility right now, today, to share the good news and the beauty that can be now as we live through the struggle of this human race. And that only happens because the people of Jesus engage a hurting world and they bring the healing hope of the kingdom. And I just got to tell you, this is a huge challenge to us. It's a huge challenge to me, because as these words have been coming out of my mouth, as I was writing them, I recognize where I haven't been willing to enter into people's pain, people's suffering, their loss, their hurt. Sometimes I don't even want to enter into their celebration. Could be jealousy. Could be a number of things. So many of these words are for you, but they're for me too. And maybe you're asking, I'm hoping you're asking by now, maybe you're not, but I'll ask the question for you. Maybe you're asking, how do I know that Paul's actually referring to the good news in these three passages, Pastor, that you just told me about? Because I don't really see that in there. He's talking about a race and shadow boxing and athletes. And well, I'm glad you asked, even though you didn't ask. I'm going to read it again, but we're going to jump back up to verse 18. Because if you want to know the answer, we have to move backwards. So I'm going to read 24 through 27 again, and then we'll start in verse 18. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize, so run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will never fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. Here's the prize. Note this prize. There's an eternal prize. There's going to be payment. We do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I might myself be disqualified. Now we're going to go to verse 18, and I'm going to read through. Verse 18 starts with, what then is my pay? So what then is my eternal prize, my reward, my payment? And here it is. It's in the next verse. It is the opportunity to preach the good news. That is my pay. That's my reward. That's why I train. That's why I run this second half of the race. It is the opportunity to preach the good news. He says, without charging anyone. So that's why I never demanded my rights when I preached the good news. Now, if you really want to get a full understanding of what Paul's talking about, this, I didn't charge anyone, I didn't demand my rights, I'm going to encourage you to go back to verse 1. You always got to back up sometimes in context. Go back to verse 1 and read the entire chapter through, and you'll understand how he got to where he got. So then I asked myself, how did Paul preach the good news? And we're going to learn right here. Can we learn anything from what he did? So verse 19. This is good stuff. Even though I'm a free man with no master, I've become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. Even though nobody's in charge of me, nobody's telling me what to do, I've become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. What does that mean? I think it kind of explains itself, but let's go on and see. We'll look at verse 20. Well, before we do a side note, whenever the Bible has repeating phrases or repeating words in a section of Scripture, that's our cue to pay attention. So we're gonna see if we see some repeating phrases and words here. Verse 20. This is so good. When I was with the Jews, your Bible might say to the Jews, I was like a Jew or something like that. But the New Living Translation says, when I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I'm not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I am with, you see a pattern developing here. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from the law so that I can bring them to Christ. Little parentheses here, but I do not ignore the law of God, and I obey the law of Christ. Just because I'm hanging out with people, just because I'm trying to bring them to Jesus Christ, I'm not neglecting God's law. I'm not neglecting following Jesus. That's very key. When I'm with those who are weak, I share in their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share its blessings. Wow, this verse fires me up. When I was with the Jews, when I was with those who follow the law. And then there's a key change. When I am with Gentiles. When I am with the weak. When I am with those who have tears. When I am with those facing death. When I am with those crying. When I am with those in sorrow and pain. When I am with those who are racially and culturally different than me. When I am with those who are in a different economic class than I am. When I am with those who have different political views than me. Here's a hard one. This isn't so much about saving people. When I am with those who claim to follow the same Jesus I follow, but we don't sit on the same side of the argument. Paul says, I try to find common ground with everyone. It sounds like Romans 12:18. This is another way of him saying it. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. The plan that Paul had to share and spread the good news of the kingdom was to be with people. Be with people. And that almost sounds too simple. Like it doesn't sound like, wait a minute, aren't we supposed to hold huge rallies? Shouldn't we rent out the Colosseum and have a big speaker come in and talk to us about God? Shouldn't we have conferences and shouldn't we send money to radio stations? And wow, that seems too simple. Like this doesn't seem like we're supposed to do something big, right? Yeah, none of those things are bad. None of them are bad. But can I tell you, Christian radio station, Christian conferences, Christian speakers, what's the key word in there? Is it Christian? They're for Christians. They're for edifying Christians. They're for edifying and developing Christians to be more like Christ. They're not for lost people. Yeah, a lost person may come in and they may hear about Jesus and that might change their life, and that's great. But those things are not really for the people who are far from God. But this is really simple. And this isn't Paul's original idea. Like we just celebrated Christmas. Emmanuel with us. God with us. This wasn't Paul's original idea. This is God becoming one of us. This is Jesus being born in a manger. This is to be one of us, to save us, to bring good news to us of the kingdom of God. God, Jesus did that. He incarnated, that's a fancy Christian word. He incarnated Himself to be one of us, to be with us, to bring the good news of the kingdom. Turn to Luke chapter 4. If you don't want to, you can write it down. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. If you ever wanted to know what Jesus' mission statement was, if you ever wanted to know what He came to do, go to these verses every time. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to announce that captives will be released and that the blind will see and that the downtrodden shall be freed from their oppressor and that God is ready to give blessings to all who come to Him. You ever wonder what Jesus came for? It's right there. He's quoting Old Testament verses, but it was about Him coming. He's reading this prophecy out loud. And if you ever wanted to know what you're supposed to be like, what you're supposed to do, be like Jesus. Just be like Jesus. Don't be like your favorite church leader. Don't be like your favorite speaker. Don't be like Republicans. And don't be like Democrats. And don't be like independents. And don't be American before you're Christian. Be like Jesus, period. That should trump everything. Jesus was fully God and He was fully man. But even He had to run a race. He started His race the very moment He stepped out of heaven. That was His starting line. When He stepped out of heaven and He entered our human race, that was His starting line. And while He was here, If you read any of the four Gospels, you know He was with those who needed Him the most. He was with the lost. He was with the last. He was with the least. He was with the broken, the suffering. He fed the hungry. He raised the dead. He comforted those who were crying. He raised those who were dying. He spoke to those who were lying. He offered grace to prostitutes. He saved a thief in his last breath on the cross. And the good news of the kingdom is He didn't just come to do it for them back then. He came to do it for now, for us, and for those who still need to enter this kingdom. And none of us deserve His grace and mercy. There's no one in this room, there's no one in Fort Wayne, there's no one in the state, there's no one in the country, there's no one in the world, the universe, that deserve His grace and mercy. Not one. So Jesus runs His race. And He finished His race. And when He finished His race, He actually said, "It is finished." When He finished His race, He claimed a very valuable prize. It was a valuable possession to Him. It was you. That was the race He came for. To reclaim that which was far from God. To restore it. To reconnect it. Now, Jesus didn't just pop into this world and have it easy, right? He had to train through Scripture, and He had to fast, and He had to pray, and He had to go get alone by Himself sometimes to endure this world, to finish His race strong. And so I ask myself, why do we think we can do anything less than what Jesus had to do to endure this world and finish strong? Like, we kind of half-heartedly read sometimes. We're not fully engaged. Maybe when we have a need, we ask God to help us. There's a passage of Scripture that says, "The laborers are few, but the harvest is ripe. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." So is there not enough laborers, or is there not enough harvest? I mean, what is there more of? There's more harvest. The laborers are few. Get people in the race. Get into the race. Sorry, I got off my notes. My wife always says, "Stay on your notes." We need to enter into intense training to be able to be with those who, blank, whatever that blank is for you, in order that we might save some through the power of the Holy Spirit. Go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy is like 6 or 7 chapters to the right of 1 Corinthians. 2 Timothy, we want to look at chapter 4. And if you don't get there, I'm just going to read it here in a couple minutes. But in this text, Paul says something very similar to our original text. But this is at the time where he's nearing his death. His life is coming to an end. I think I'm actually going to start in verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. It should read as this. Again, I'm reading from the NLT. "As for me, my life has already been poured out as an offering to God. The time of my death is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me one day when He returns. And the prize is not just for me, but for all who eagerly look forward to His appearing." Paul's finished his race. He's coming to the end. And he gives us three. I usually try to alliterate messages, but in the NLT it just did it for me. I didn't even have to work at it. I'll give you 3 points that Paul tosses out. And we find them all in verse 8. Excuse me. No, verse 7. Your version might read different. You can write these down in the margins if they don't read exactly what it says in your Bible. The first thing he says, fight the good fight. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't quit. Don't stop training. Endure to the end. Don't give up. Finish the good fight. Now, don't get me wrong. Running this kind of race in the world that we live in is not easy. If it is easy as a Christian, I'm going to tell you something, you're doing it wrong. If it's easy for you, you're not doing it right. Because it should be hard. It will be worth it, though. Number two, finish the race. Finish the race. Now, some of us have had bad starts. Some of us have had false starts. Some of us have had really good starts. I've got to admit, unfortunately, I've had more false starts than any of the other three. And what happens when you're at the starting line? Think about the Olympics. You're at the Olympics. Everyone's lining up in their blocks. Maybe it's the 100-meter dash or 200-meter. They're lining up. They get down in their little crouch. I'm not going to do it because I can't. They get down in their little space to get ready to race. And they jump before the gun goes off. They false start. Now, if you false start enough times, what happens to you? You get disqualified. Paul talks about that in this original verse. I don't want to be disqualified. I want to stay in training. I want to push to the end. I want to make sure I'm ready when I'm with people. And so a lot of my false starts, I think, have gotten me disqualified from many things that God wanted to give to me. I false started. I got ahead of you, God. I jumped the gun. I thought I knew what you wanted. I just know what I wanted. I tried to pretend that God wanted that too. You get disqualified. Here's the amazing thing about God, is that no matter how many times it takes, He allows restarts. You can't disqualify from this race. You can. It'll take a lot on your part to get disqualified. But know how many times you jump the gun, go the wrong direction, go off on your own path, become the prodigal child. He allows restarts. And it's amazing. Some of us in the room are probably in the middle of our race. Like, we're in the middle miles, and runners will tell you that in the middle miles, those are the hardest miles to push through. You started strong. You got to get to the end. You feel the urge to finish, but the middle miles are strong. I want to encourage you to find your strength in Jesus and finish the race that was set out for you. Finally, number three, remain faithful. Remain faithful to Jesus. Remain faithful to His gospel. Remain faithful to His kingdom. Train hard. Be disciplined. Run to win the race. Run your race. But this is going to sound really, it may sound strange. Run your race. Do your training. Be disciplined. But all of that really isn't for you. Yes, you should do those things. But you're running the race on behalf of others. Because, see, you're already in the race. What are you doing to bring other people into that second? What are you doing to get them registered for this kingdom race, this eternal race, this race really isn't about you. This is a race to help others enter into an everlasting, ever-changing race. So tomorrow begins 2018, and if your year, and Rachel and I were talking earlier, and we came to this conclusion that 2017 wasn't our best year. Jennifer and I were looking, this wasn't our best year. 2017 was a pretty hard year for our family. But tomorrow, I don't really do New Year's resolutions because I don't keep them. I used to. Like, I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to be a better husband. I'm going to be a better father. I'm going to read my Bible more. I could put a whole list of things out there that I'll never finish. We already talked about that, right? So why do I want to keep doing that to myself? But 2018 can be your best year yet. It can be my best year yet. I believe I'm 46 years old. I'm still young. I believe the best is yet to come in my life. And I've had a lot of good things happen to me. 2018, midnight, 12:01 a.m. I may or may not be sleeping, but 12:01 nonetheless starts a new year for me. It's a restart. It's a fresh beginning. This message was actually inspired by my wife. I was telling her, saying, "Honey, I got a couple of dates to speak at Fairhaven, and I think one was the 30th, 31st, the 30th, whatever today is, and one was the 16th. Which one do you think I could take, or do you have a preference?" And she said, "I think you should take the end of the year because it's almost like a new beginning. It's like a new start. And as she was saying these words to me, I immediately went to this passage that we first read, run the race. And I thought it was going to turn into something else, but as you start working with God and the Holy Spirit and things morph, it changed. I think it changed for good. For good. God will only be able to judge that, or you could judge that, but the reality is tomorrow morning when you wake up, you have the opportunity to start 2018 fresh. You can train harder than you've ever trained. You can discipline your body more than you've ever disciplined it. You can help people fall in love with Jesus. To have people fall in love with Jesus, I guess that kind of means you have to be in love with Jesus. Not just know about Jesus, not just understand what He did, but love Him, love Him, love Him. And then love people. Remember what Jesus said? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, everything that you are. Everything. Love God with all that you are and love others as yourself. That's the gospel. So 2018, it's going to finish strong. And let me be the first to say to you, Happy New Year. And I pray with us, for us, for a couple of seconds. God, this message was prepared long ago before You even put it on my heart. And the people that are in this room are here because You knew that this is something they needed to hear, or at least some part of it. And I never take preaching the gospel for granted, God. Thank You for the opportunity. Now, as my friends launch into 2018, I pray that they train hard. I pray that they remain faithful. I pray that they seek You in all that they do. In Jesus' name, amen.